We'll begin reading in verse 1. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what does Jesus tell his followers will happen to them? 2, what does he say will happen to some people who say they are Christians? 3, will people ever be able to stop the preaching of the gospel and to destroy the church? If not, why not? And 4, what can God's people do to make themselves strong in faith and ready for days of trouble? Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word, both the warnings and the encouragements that we find in it. And Lord, we pray that we would receive from you that which you would have us hear. As we've just heard from you, Lord, we know that those words are sound and true, inerrant and infallible. We turn to the preaching of your word as you've ordained to use preachers to proclaim your word. And we pray now that you would help the preacher refine the words that come from this pulpit this morning and prepare our hearts to receive ultimately from you. So help us all by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's just days away from the time when Jesus will be brutally put to death himself. And it's in this time that he gives last minute instructions that have lasting significance for the church. Jesus is in the process of answering a question that the disciples ask in response to his saying that the temple will be destroyed. Will this mean, when the temple is destroyed, does this mean that the kingdom will come now and that you, in essence, will be on your messianic throne in its fullness? Jesus responded by telling them that that's not yet. In fact, before that can happen, some very dramatic things have to take place, grim developments. He continues the response where we left off last time to tell them to be aware and to be prepared for what's coming. He continues to alert the original followers that there are troubles and terrors on the horizon, some on the immediate horizon. He's already informed them that there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines that will continue before the temple's destroyed and ultimately before he returns. Those things will continue. But in today's message, he adds more grim news. There will be severe persecution and there will be great apostasy. See, he's given them instruction for the ominous events of 70 AD, but we learn as the ongoing church through the ages that there are things for us to understand here as well. There'll be trouble inside and outside the church. They will experience it firsthand. There will certainly be victory for the church. There has to be. There's victory for the kingdom, but it's not going to look like what they might have thought it would look like, what they hoped or imagined. They hoped that it would just all happen, it seems, at least the disciples did, that it would just happen as Jesus would come and overthrow everything and everything would be good. The kingdom would reign and God's people would be happy. But Jesus explains something quite different is going to happen. There are more trials to come. The ones he explained before are general, that would affect all the people of the area, especially the Jews in Jerusalem. These things that he mentions today are more specific to Christians. Now, Christians needed to know that these things aren't new and that they in fact would know that they're not new. I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews does a retrospective on people of faith. As you know, that chapter is the chapter on faith, but it's down in verse 36 that we're reminded that for God's true people, persecution, rejection, etc., is nothing new. This, of course, is talking about Old Testament saints. Actually, the second part of verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so this idea of the godly being persecuted certainly is nothing new, should be nothing new to Jesus' disciples, although, like any reasonable person would, you would think they'd be hoping for something better. Remember, in the Beatitudes, earlier in Matthew, Jesus had warned the people that persecutions would come. The Beatitudes, by the way, the Beatitudes are not theory. They're not theory. Jesus is saying, well, these things might or may happen. He's saying, first of all, this is supposed to be your character. And at the very end, he says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He was very specific with the disciples. If you'll turn forward in Matthew from the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. This is significant for those who are hearing Jesus speak now on the Mount of Olives. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus again saying to the disciples, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if they went so far as to say the innocent, sinless Son of God is from Beelzebub, the devil. What do you think they're going to think about you? Don't be surprised. And so persecutions will come, and so will apostasy. Tragically, numbers will turn their back on Christ before terrible things come. I mention this because sometimes these odd things come up, but apostasy was a theme in our Thursday night small group. To a degree, it was a theme in this morning's Sunday school class. It's a theme in this morning's sermon. It will be a theme again this evening. And sometimes you wonder why this theme keeps coming up in our context, in our church, but this theme of apostasy is a terrible and dreadful thing. When people turn away from the Lord, turn their backs on the Lord. And as the pressure begins to mount against the church, shortly after Jesus' day, many will fall away. For a variety of reasons, we're told about false teachers. Some will simply follow false teachers and fall away. Some will give in to the pressure when they're pointed out as Christians. Out of fear, they'll give in to the pressure. Family will pressure. Friends will pressure. We just read that. The government will pressure. Religious leaders will pressure. Jesus says these things are coming. And shortly he will be crucified. And his followers will become targets of persecution. He had told them that. In the context, in John chapter 15, going into 16, he tells them that he's going to be crucified in essence. He tells them he's going to die. He promises the Holy Spirit, tells them that their sorrow will turn into joy. But then he goes on to tell them that they will face trials and persecutions. And sure enough, they come. They're fulfilled. Dreadful days after the ascension of Christ. The good news is that the Christians can't contain themselves. That the preachers have to preach. That the Christians have to testify. That's the good news, and they're not going to back down. The true believers will stand firm. The gospel will go forward. I have a friend who likes to remind me that the way that this all started was from 12 men. At this point, 11. The kingdom of God advances. And so as they're bold with the gospel, the Christians can't contain themselves, and the gospel begins to spread. There's pushback. No surprise. Jesus said it would happen. And first, the persecution will come from the Jews on Jewish Christians, their own brothers in nationality and sisters in nationality. And then it will come from the Gentiles. And there's case after case of persecution and even martyrdom that will follow the ascension of Jesus Christ. Reminding us that Jesus takes it very seriously. When Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the church, Jesus clearly said, "Why are you persecuting me?" But it will come, and it does come. Again, Saul begins his persecutions. And within 40 years, all this happens in a dramatic way. So much of it in Scripture. Not that long ago, I preached a whole series, 20 sermons, on known Bible martyrs. That's just within the Bible. But numbers suffer, numbers die. To stick to what we're talking about here, we simply need to go to Acts first and then early history of the church. Some of what I'll read to you is recorded in Acts. Some of what I'll read to you has been verified. Some has more to do with tradition, but you'll recognize these names. Of course, remember that Stephen was stoned. That was in 34 AD. James, the son of Zebedee, killed with a sword, 45 AD. Philip stoned, 54 AD. James, the brother of John, beaten to death. Barnabas burned. Mark put to death. Simon Peter crucified under Nero. Around 69 AD, Paul beheaded by Nero or under Nero. Aristarchus slain in Rome under Nero. All these things happened around 70 AD. The date attached to what follows are all 70 AD. Epaphras was a prisoner with Paul, slain under Nero. Priscilla, Aquila, Andronicus, Junia, Silas, Onesiphorus, Andrew, Bartholomew, crucified and tortured, flayed alive, beheaded. Thomas put in a furnace. Matthew nailed to the ground and beheaded. Simon Zelotes, Judas Thaddeus, crucified or beaten to death. Matthias stoned and then beheaded. That's just in those short 40 years of names that we know, that you know, brothers and certainly sisters not named here, put to death. Not willing to back down for the sake of Christ. And then there were those who apostatized. Maybe some were like Peter who denied Christ, but they never came back. Well, none of this has stopped. There will be that dramatic cataclysm of 70 AD where Jerusalem is sacked and the temple is destroyed, and all these things took place before that. And they clearly point to that great, tragic, ominous event that we still have to look at, Lord willing, in weeks to come. But you see, these things have not stopped. Greater at times, lesser at times, persecutions. Christians aren't the only group persecuted, but they're clearly persecuted for bearing the name of Christ and standing up for righteousness. Throughout the ages, some simply subjected to marginalization by families and neighbors, but others brutally tortured and put to death. Cruelest torture. I can name some of the cruelest tortures. You can readily read about them in various places. I think among the cruelest is when the persecutors use the children of believers to torment them to forsake the faith. But nobody should be surprised. Apostle John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And the names of the persecuted and the martyrs is a long, long list. Early on in the Roman Empire, names like Perpetua and Polycarp. Great persecutions break out. Names that you would recognize, Huss and Tyndale. More recently, someone like Bonhoeffer or Wormbrandt. You know those names, but there are thousands upon thousands of names that we don't know that are dying still today because they refuse to forsake Jesus Christ. The persecutions have not stopped. Tragically, neither has the apostasy, but the persecutions have not stopped. But all those are witnesses on this earth, and they have a witness in heaven that is not, to put it mildly, amused. No one gets away with this stuff. But persecutions will come, and God's people should never be surprised. You notice that Jesus uses the word tribulation. Tribulation will come on the disciples. But I would venture to say that if you talk to our brothers and sisters in some countries right now, and you were to tell them that they're not living in tribulation, they're not living through tribulation, they would wonder, what are you talking about? We're suffering every day for Christ. We're losing family members for the sake of Christ. What do you mean we're not living under tribulation? So many places now in the world, under communism, under Islamic rule, under Buddhism, different religions, different governments, persecuting our brothers and sisters regularly. Others of them being shunned by their families, marginalized by their neighbors, losing their jobs because they're Christians. It's happening, And it will continue to happen. This is a testing. When tribulation comes, it will be a testing, and some will be found untrue. And those who are found true, you can be sure that those are the ones who are dependent on God and the power of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and not something else. They will stand fast. May that be you in the face of trials and tribulations. And if you ever deal with any of this, I have a great concern for our own country, for the Christians in our own country. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. We American Christians are, and I include myself in this, first are tremendously blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. But may that blessing not make us weak and not make us vulnerable. And so presumptuous that we're surprised when the world around us hates us, if indeed it does, if they have a reason to, if we're that much of a witness. We get so surprised. We Christian pastors get so surprised when people don't want to hear what we have to say when we're preaching the truth of the gospel. You get so surprised when you're standing firm in your faith and your neighbors and your coworkers push against that. We haven't experienced a whole lot, have we? But I'm concerned that we might have a generation and generations of very weak and vulnerable Christians. But we've got to endure. We've got to endure. This may be more appropriate for some of our brothers and sisters who are suffering right now than for us, because again, frankly, I don't know about you. Do you know what persecution is? Personally? I sure don't. So these words are for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, but for any of us who might face it, even push back from people that we think should love us. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What did Jesus say? I'm sorry to interrupt reading scripture, but what did Jesus say? Don't be surprised. The world hated me, called me Beelzebul. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me read that again. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Take those as words of encouragement. Well, how do people endure persecution? How do they do it? Well, it's the strength of God in their lives, the work of the Holy Spirit, the trust in Christ, the presence of God. It also has to do with their perspective, that they know that Christ has gone before them, that he reigns now, that they're kings on the throne. God may not peel back the heavens like he did for Stephen, who saw Jesus standing at the right hand of glory in the throes of death. But that's the beautiful vision that every Christian can have, that our Jesus reigns now. That's where we keep our eyes fixed, and his kingdom is. Great cause for us to persevere. Great cause of us for us to press forward. Back to the beginning, that reminder that these things will take place. Again, back to Hebrews. We have this great cloud of witnesses, all in the Old Testament, all among the apostles, all in those first 40 years after Christ's ascension, all these years down through the ages from 70 AD, we have even more than the original readers of Hebrews have, and here's what he says to them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God. Well, I have to end here this morning, but I do so with words of encouragement. Because, as I said, God's kingdom cannot be stopped, no matter what man tries to do. The preaching of the gospel will not be stopped, no matter what man tries to do. In fact, it's true throughout history that persecution itself has fanned the flame of the preaching of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. He's the one doing the work. And so I close with the words of encouragement. We'll have to come back to these in time to come. But Jesus ends our section by saying, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. We'll see how that was gloriously fulfilled, but how it continues to this day. As the gospel goes out with power, men and women and children everywhere being called to submission to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the glorious work of his kingdom, and may we be a great part of it in the face of whatever might come to pass in our lives, in the church, in our nation. Let's pray. Almighty God, when we consider the fact that our Savior Jesus came and walked the earth, lived a perfect life, extended grace that only Almighty God can extend, extended grace to sinners, and was still despised and rejected by men, crucified by the hands of wicked men. We know that that was all a part of your perfect plan in order to save us. But Lord, we also know that if the world hated the very one who was perfect and sinless, God in the flesh, we shouldn't be surprised that if we reflect the Savior in our lives, and if we're unashamed of your gospel, and if we are willing and ready to openly bear the name of Jesus and live lives of righteousness for your name's sake, Lord, we should not be surprised at all if we suffer. We do thank you that you've spared us. As I ask the question to myself and to this congregation, do we really know what persecution is? Oh, maybe mildly. But Lord, will we be ready if we're ever truly tested? Help us to not be surprised, but to be very much aware and ready in all circumstances to stand firm in Christ, whether well received or hated and rejected and even threatened. But Lord, we also want to pause now to pray for our dear brothers and sisters throughout the world, some who even now are facing rejection from their families, rejection from their neighbors, pressure from their communities, torment from their governments, some facing torture, others facing death. Give them strength. Let them see what Stephen saw in their heart of hearts, our Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of glory. Lord, we pray that you would stay the hand of the oppressor. May many of them see as Paul saw, that he was persecuting you and struck with fear and awe at the prospect of giving account for that. May many persecutors come to faith in Christ, seeing their folly and their wickedness and repenting of their sin. But Lord, we pray that you would stop the hand of those wicked oppressors whose hearts are hard, that you would preserve and protect your people. Give them peace. Give your people peace. Give them comfort. Give them trust. Be with them. Be with their children in particular, that they would embrace and stand firm in the faith. Lord, we come to you with these prayers and many other things on our hearts regarding these